This holiday season, reach for the one butter that never disappoints, Kerrygold. Made with milk from grass-fed cows on Irish family farms, it's rich, creamy, and perfect for baking. Whether browning butter for cookies or crafting the flakiest pie crust, Kerrygold's high butterfat content makes all the difference in flavor and texture. Holiday treats will taste extraordinary.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Change our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this 23rd day of November 2025. And tonight... Well, he's highly sought after. In fact, among board ops, he's referred to as a superstar.
Oh, really?
Yes, and that's Kenny Pihowski.
Oh, I was going to say, you know I'm in tonight, right? You don't have someone filling in for me today? Oh, okay, hey. You're talking about me.
Yeah, superstar. All right, there you go.
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. We're ready to roll tonight. The title of this message is In Everything Give Thanks, but before we go there, we got two prayer requests. One, there was a lady that, she came to church today, but she's not saved. She's not saved. And so we're going to pray for her salvation. And then she has another situation where she was the victim. She's being evicted from her apartment, and she's the victim, the troublemakers. And I've got this firsthand by... witnesses that saw everything. There are guys that are harassing this woman who were known troublemakers. They're causing this woman who did nothing, you know, but tried to avoid these guys. And so, and she's being evicted. And there's going to be a trial. I guess GMAC is going to be there. And so, that's Tuesday. And she. She wants to get that thing cleared up because she's not at fault. She's the victim here. So let's pray for Cheryl first. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to hold Cheryl up first, Lord, for her salvation, Father God. Lord, she needs salvation. And I'm praying whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes to bring her to repentance, that you call upon the name of the Lord, you provide that. And then, Lord, with the situation we see, it looks like surely... she, according to everyone, the witnesses, that she is a victim. She's being harassed by guys that are known troublemakers. And now, and this happens way too often where the victims get punished. And that's the way liberals love it. They like to punish the innocent. So, Lord, we just would ask that you would intervene on her behalf when it goes to court this coming Tuesday. And then I want to pray for Kevin. Kevin was a long time one of our pastors. He was a long time associate pastor with me for many years, and to his health gave out. And he hasn't been to church in a long time, so of course hasn't been anywhere. And I just want to hold him up today. He made it, came out, he made it to church today. He And Kevin has throat cancer and a number of other ailments. But actually he's doing better now than he has in a long time. And so he was able to make it to church, which we were all so glad to see him. And so I want to pray for him. And all you folks out there, if you would join with me, remember there's power in prayer. He's got many, many ailments. He worked with me for many years up on death row, witnessing and spent a lot of time and his own money, and that he was one of my associate pastors helping the inmates, those not just death row inmates, but a lot of the inmates, prison inmates, have no family at all, no family, folks. And you would be surprised to find out how many innocent people we have in the prison system today. Our judicial system is a corrupted judicial system by far. But anyhow, let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I want to hold Kevin up right now. He's worked many years, Lord, doing the Lord's work, and he loves you with all his heart. And I just would ask here, on this Jewish man who was converted to Christ, that, Lord, that you would touch him, Father God, and he would receive a healing, Father, everywhere that he needs it, and a blessing everywhere, Father God, that he needs that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, title of the message tonight is In Everything Give Thanks. Now, there's a whole lot more in that verse than a lot of people know, because I'll bet you what comes to your mind when I say In Everything Give Thanks. A lot of what should come to your mind doesn't, but we'll get to that later. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting with verse 12. And so as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so, here are two words there. When we say the word, and we beseech you, brethren, to know, that means to recognize them mm-hmm. for their labor, and to admonish means to instruct those that, and to admonish you means to instruct you. So he's talking about pastors, elders, deacons, and teachers that are all teachers, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Well, I can tell you from experience, the world out there does not esteem us very highly.
No.
And the opposition, and that includes the apostate church. The apostate church really hates true preachers, true men of God,
mm-hmm.
those that don't compliment, those that are compromised, those that are preaching the gospel. He goes on to say, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, and support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, the feeble-minded there, actually that word in the Greek is a word that we use for faint-hearted, those that, you know, get, and we've seen this, who are worried so easily.
Mm-hmm. The slightest bit of adversity and they're already folding.
Yeah, yeah. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among you and to all men. What do you think evil is?
Anything that goes against God's wishes.
Right. So God's word, the Bible makes it very, very clear. He names all of those things that are evil, okay? Murderers, okay?
Liars.
Liars and all liars. And I think a very good place to start on that to find out is over in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 kind of gives you a listing there of what he's talking about. He says this, These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are abomination to him. A proud look is evil. A lying tongue is evil. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's evil. And heart that devises wicked imaginations, that's evil. Feet that are swift running to mischief, that's evil. A false witness. Boy, did Trump have a lot of false witnesses against him, didn't he?
He still has a lot of false witnesses against him.
And I can tell you, in my lifetime, I have too. I mean, a lot. I've got accused of more stuff than you can possibly imagine here.
I believe it.
A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Boy, all real Bible-believing, heaven-sweet, hell-hot preachers have a problem with people sneaking in to cause discord among the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and he goes on to say, here, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Okay. Just two words. Let me ask you a question. What is the shortest verse in the Bible?
Would that be it right there? Rejoice evermore?
Well, actually, in the English, Jesus wept. But in the Greek, this actually has less words. Hmm. Or less numbers.
Letters.
Or less letters. Well, less letters, yeah. And so,
I don't see too many numbers. Well, yeah. I mean, you have the verse number.
But here's the next one. This is the big one. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So now we got two things, two very powerful ones here. Rejoice evermore, and then pray without ceasing. Here, when we get down to when he says, and then, well, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I mean, does that mean that we just sit here and pray and pray? We don't stop. We don't eat. We don't.
I think that means, you know, the way you live your life, everything you do, you should be giving thanks to the Lord for.
Well, we can pray all day long, can't we? And everything we do before we do it, when we're driving a car, we can pray. We don't have to close our eyes, right?
No.
If you're driving.
You should constantly have a running dialogue in your mind with Jesus and God.
So what happens to your prayers when you're finished praying?
What do you mean, what happens to them?
Well, what happens? I mean, let's just say...
They don't disappear.
Yeah. Well, what if you... They don't... Where do they go?
Well, they're forever kept in the ears of God.
No, not in the ears of God. Actually, God... has a vial. He keeps them in vials.
Okay? Oh, okay.
Yeah, and so here, so your prayers are actually kept of God, and so here when we go now, listen, this next one is a powerful one. Okay, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay. Now, does that mean that you give thanks in everything? Because most people, well, they don't give thanks when bad things happen to them. Do you give thanks to God when bad things happen to you?
Maybe not for the bad things, but for the good that would come from it.
Yeah. Do you know if there's any examples in the Bible of that? There's one really, really...
There's one really, really huge one, and that would be the death of Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection.
Well, we thank God for the Lord, for his would have taken our place upon the cross for sure. But I mean, other than that, there's some very... One that stands out amongst all of them, and that's Job. When Job, and when all of what took place with Job, and what was he doing? Remember, his wife asked Job to curse God and let God kill him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, he told her, that's talking like a foolish woman. Get back in the kitchen, right? But there's another one. Another one. Habakkuk. Remember Habakkuk?
No.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the feeds in the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Okay, and that's here. That kind of thankfulness is God's will. So he's thanking God even more so, even through all of that. And that's what Job did. Job said, all these bad things happened to me. Even so, I will give him thanks. And there was another one who did that, the Apostle Paul. And so, anyhow, now I'm not telling you to give thanks when bad things happen to me.
No, I'm not going to give thanks if bad things happen to you. I would give thanks for any good that may come out of it, but no.
All right.
We don't wish for that to happen.
All right, so quench not the spirit. Quench not. Quench refers to putting out the fire, right? Mm-hmm. So when the Holy Spirit is clearly using the Christian in the ministry to which he has called him, he should be encouraged and assisted. And often what happens is sometimes you get some young Christians who seem to be a little bit overzealous, and old-time preachers like me tell them to, you know, to kind of step down or a little bit. You know, you're... this happened to me on the radio program. They had brought in a manager some years ago, and he came in, and the first thing he cited, he said that I was too aggressive. I was too aggressive. Yeah, and he had decided that they was going to replace me. And he managed to say that to the wrong people and tell them. And what happened was the word got back to Salem, to the big bosses, so they decided just to listen in to the radio program, and they did that. And so one of the big bosses came down, and this fellow, Nelson, who was going to replace me, they had this big meeting. And at that meeting, he announced it. He said, Sanders stays, Nelson, you're going. And he fired Nelson because of what happened. I guess when the Christian Coalition heard, and he had managed to tell it to one of the plain dealer religious writers, and so he wrote about it. He said that they're going to get rid of the fire-breathing Baptist preacher, Pastor Sanders, and replace him with a toned-down neo-evangelical.
Oof.
With a softer message, and that was his plan. But his plan reminded me of Haman and Mordecai. You know, this plan he had mentioned. So what happened? He printed that in the Plain Dealer, and the Christian Coalition read it, and they turned in many, many, many phone calls to the Salem headquarters, demanding that they don't cut me off.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happened was that they didn't. They kept me, and they moved me because they were being killed at night. They were just being the ratings were in the bucket. And so,
what time were you usually on, or used to be on?
I was on. Well, I was on different networks. And I was on the Salem network from 3 to 5, and then I was on other networks from 6 to 8. So I was on 4 hours a day for a long time. I would go.
Oh, wow.
From 3 to 5. Then I would, on the way between the stations, I would stop and get dinner. It worked out just right. I had just enough time for dinner. And then I'd be on from 6 to 8. And I did that for several years. And Well, you know, actually, that's a lot for, you know, I don't know if I'd want to do 4 hours a day today. But anyhow, he goes on, despise not the prophesying, okay? What do you think that's all about, despise not the prophesying? How could you, what prophecy could people despise?
I don't know, maybe judgment?
I preached a message a couple of weeks back, and it really upset a lot of people, because it's not what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that, and it upset them, and some of them said it just made them feel guilty. And see if you can remember what that message was about.
You said it was a couple of weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
I'm drawing a blank.
It was the one on fat people don't go to heaven.
Wait a minute. I don't remember that one.
No,
I might be in trouble.
Yeah, me too. No, only kidding. But it, yeah. See, I know some people, and when I say something like that with a very serious face, the look on their face lasts with me all day. And so, but anyhow, it was the one, burial or cremation.
Oh, okay.
And a number of people who had already decided that when they die they wanted to be cremated, or they had cremated relatives or were in the process, they didn't like the message. Well, I didn't, you know. The message came directly from God's Word, the Bible, right? Directly from God's Word, the Bible.
Yeah, it's not your idea.
Right, but it didn't upset. But it did upset a lot of people, because they didn't want me to preach on that, okay? And, you know, there are some people say, what are some topics you should just not preach on at all, okay? And, of course, the one that's the most divisive is abortion.
But,
you know, that's a horrible, that's America's national sin.
Which is
that's
crazy.
Horrible.
Crazy that would be the most divisive. I mean, it's literally killing children.
Yeah. Well, that's right up there with another one, is when I'm going to be doing this again pretty soon in the near future because of the midterm elections, but when I go after the pastors for not having the courage, for the pastors that fail God, you know. In 1962, they should have, when they kicked God out of the public schools, the pastors had, they're supposed to be the head. They had, okay, the charge, the duty to go and actually put that Supreme Court on trial, okay? But they failed. They had so little courage, and they misrepresented Romans 13, and I'm going to take it from there, and I think, because it needs to be done again, because we have a country right now, those that are promoting godless socialism, they have got momentum, and all the occults, and now with the huge, huge rise in the teaching of Satanism, is coming up, and it's all coming together. And the pastors are still trying to stay in the comfort zone, okay? And there are those out there that say, well, I never preach anything that's controversial or political, okay?
That's not doing their job then.
No, they're not doing their job. And there, no place has God been more dishonored than from the pulpit. Right there from the pulpit. The lack of courage. Now, he goes on to say, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, we don't compromise. We don't compromise at all. And abstain from all appearance of evil. What kind of appearances of evil could we have?
I don't know. What do you mean?
Well, when you have, for example, when Charlie Kirk was murdered,
mm-hmm.
you had all of these people coming out, and boy coming and saying he got what he deserved, you know.
Yeah.
And he, you know, he should have been. Or do you have that prosecutor there in Virginia, the one who said he'd like to kill his opponent and his whole family?
See his his children die, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, we could do, you know, I could pray imprecatory prayers. And I could pray in a imprecatory prayer that God would judge him with righteous judgment and would do whatever it takes to bring him to repentance. But if I was to pray that God would come and remove and cut off his children too, that wouldn't be in line, would that?
No.
Would you think? So if we reduce ourselves to their behavior, don't we become them?
Exactly, yeah.
And so, all righty, I want to go over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, we read this. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowls of mercies, kindness, humbleness, of mind and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do you. Now, he's talking about we are to forgive people that sin against us, but what about people that sin against God? Are we to forgive them?
No.
No,
that's for God to forgive if he chose to.
Absolutely. Oh. What is in these two verses, what is the world supposed to see in us? The world's supposed to see something in us.
You're supposed to see salvation in us.
Well, not salvation in us. Salvation comes in Christ. You're supposed to see Christ in us.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's, they're supposed to see yeah. that, though.
Yeah. And so, here, when he goes on to say here, and above all things, put on charity with a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Now here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teachings, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. Now, here, the word of Christ entails what? Which parts of the Bible?
Wouldn't that be all of it?
Yeah, the entire 66 books, huh?
Yeah.
And so, he goes on to say, let me get this page turned. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and by the Father for him. So when we pray, Jesus instructed us. He said, here is how you are to pray. Here is how you pray. So do you remember what he said?
I know you're supposed to give thanks, repent.
When I give the invitation out there, when I tell people, you know, this is how you pray to the Father in the name of the Son.
Yeah.
And so, and this is what it says here, and give thanks to God and the Father by him, okay? And so Jesus said when you pray to the Father, you pray for forgiveness of sins, and you pray, and then you say, in Jesus' name. Why would that be?
Because Jesus is the only reason why God would be listening.
Okay, so who makes the decision when on your salvation, when when we claim to be Christians. And remember what Jesus said? In that day, many, many will come to me saying, Lord, in your name did I raise the dead, I healed the sick, I did all these things. And Jesus says, and I will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
So get this picture. There are those that come proclaiming to be saved. And, of course, when they do that, they're praying to Father God. And then the Father looks to the Son, and the Son either says yes or no, either,
mm-hmm.
you know, because he's the one. Why would that be?
Because he's the one who sacrificed his life and his blood for our salvation.
He was the substitutionary.
Yeah.
Okay.
So sacrifice. It's all got to go through him.
Absolutely. So then he says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as in the Lord. Here, remember what we talked about? There are some things that you preach that they don't want to hear out there.
Okay? Yeah.
And I've had people actually attended our church. Of course, they didn't attend for very long. But they said the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist. And I'm not kidding you. And they didn't hold to his teachings, okay? Remember what Paula White said? Said Paul was not much of a preacher.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why do you think that maybe what he preached kind of made her feel a little guilty?
Oh, probably. It probably contradicted a lot of what she taught.
Well, when it came to how a woman should dress, that really didn't apply to Paula White, did it?
No. I mean,
Paul wasn't preaching wearing miniskirts, which I mean are minis, okay? And so he said some things that upset her, okay? And she said he certainly was not much of a preacher. Well, I got news for Paula. Paul was much of a preacher. You're not, Paula.
mm-hmm.
And then here. But you have a lot of out there today in that feel that women should be able to do whatever men do and that they should be able to be preachers. Okay, and the Bible clearly teaches that women are not to be ordained ministers, and they are not. But a lot of your denominations, your apostate denominations, don't hold by that.
Yeah, I mean, they don't follow the Bible to begin with. So.
Just about all of what they call United Church of Christ, just about all of those new preachers are women.
Mm-hmm.
And they all seem to be married to another woman, lesbians.
Yeah.
And so, but you say, you
and
find this.
That where you find that so many times in a lot of these churches where they're just going to pick and choose what they want to believe and preach on.
Episcopalians. Yeah. Husbands, love your wife. And be not bitter against them. Okay. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. I mean, a lot of it. And I can tell you this, that just about 100% of the time, the wife always says, he doesn't love me.
Yep.
And so here, the Bible teaches, it's very clearly, husbands to love your wives. And the men always say, she doesn't respect me. Okay. In other words, she doesn't obey her husband. She doesn't respect him. And that, I guess that's been the way it is since Adam and Eve, huh?
Kind of seems that way.
I mean, Eve didn't listen to Adam, and Adam never should have listened to Eve, huh?
No.
And so, he goes on, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Is that a message that's being taught by our society today?
Absolutely not. No, they're trying to teach children to hide things from parents.
I remember when Linda, this ACLU lawyer or I knew, who was always trying to get after me, and for years and years, one time she said, for 25 years I've been after you. One of these days I'll get you. And, well, I don't know if she's even still alive. You know, it's been a lot longer than that now. But anyhow, I remember hearing that she was going to the West Jogger Library, and that's right at the schoolhouse, right at the West Jogger High School, and she was going to address the senior class there. So I went over there, and I stood just outside the door. She was just a couple, actually probably 3 or 4 feet away from me, because she stood on one side of the door, and I stood on the other. But the door was actually open. She stood in front of the open door, and I was just on the other side of the wall. And I was both taping and making notes on what everything she was saying. And she was telling the children that, look, you owe your parents nothing.
What?
Yeah, she's telling them, you did not ask them to bring you into this world. They brought you into this world without your permission. Your room, that is your private space. They have no right to go in there without your permission. If they go through your closet or your dresser drawers, you can sue your parents. And actually, yeah, I'm not kidding you. Okay, so she didn't expect that to go out over the radio the next day, but it did.
Nice. Well, I tell you what, that doesn't fly in my house. I have every right, and I do from time to time, not too often, but I do go through my kids' stuff just to make sure. And they're good kids. You know, I really don't feel like I need to, but it's my job. I've got to look out for them.
Yeah. I used to go through my son's stuff because he had better stuff than me. I took what went out. you are. It's our responsibility. You doggone right. I want to know what's going on.
Yeah.
And so.
Yeah, I mean, I'll grab their phones and start, you know, reading text and stuff. Is it an invasion of privacy? Maybe, but that's my child. It's my job. It's my sworn duty. Like, I have that. It's my responsibility to do that.
Absolutely. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I had a situation one time where I had to do some intercessing and some counseling between a father and a very, very, very rebellious younger woman, and hear his response, and I can understand it with his anger and his broken heart. But I did lead this young woman to the Lord. She did get saved. But, you know, you can say things to a child and just, you know, cut them to pieces. And he told her, there's nothing good about you. Nothing. There's not anything. Every single thing about you is dirty and evil. Okay. And that cut her to the quick. Okay. And that'll happen. Kids need, you know, when they need the truth, and you need to show them love too.
Absolutely.
And you show them love and truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And discipline. And so, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll get there in a minute. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with 13. But in all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay, so the light is what? It's truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it will expose what is done in darkness, doesn't it?
Yes, always does.
Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So, is that the rapture? What's he saying when he says, awake thou that sleepest?
Wouldn't that be to be saved, be born again?
Oh. That's what he's talking about. Yeah. They're dead. They're dead in their sin, huh?
Yeah, they're dead in their faith and their sin.
Yeah, and arise from out of the dead in sin and receive the light of the truth, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on to say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What do you think that word circumspectly means?
I have no idea.
It means carefully. Walk very carefully.
Okay.
And redeeming the time. Now think about this. Right now, out of all of your possessions, everything that, what is the most valuable thing we have?
Our salvation.
Well, yeah, but that's kept in heaven by God. So,
mm-hmm.
So even though it's ours, God has it, but it's our time.
Okay.
We have very, very little time, huh?
Yeah, definitely in the grand scheme of things, and you don't know when your time's up, so it makes it even more important how you spend it.
The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 that our lifespan is like a vapor that appears before an instant and then it's gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so, so what is the incentive there? Since we have so little time, he says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, so how do we redeem the time?
I guess by consciously spending it wisely.
Yeah, by doing the Lord's work, placing up crowns in heaven. Okay, I mean, when we leave this world, when we're saved, we're going to spend all of eternity, and it's kind of like you're putting, when you're doing the Lord's work, placing up crowns in glory, crowns that you're not going to lose, and not doing anything that would cause you to lose those. So when you go into eternity, it's like going into eternity with standing and authority. And, well, like, for example, if you and I were young again, and we knew that we would have to leave this country in 2 years, and we'd have to go to live in another country. If we were single people, wouldn't it be wise for us to save as much money as we can to take with us to the other country?
Absolutely, yeah.
Because we don't know if we're going to have employment or anything over there, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you got to be prepared, and he's talking about placing up your treasures in heaven. And that's what we do when we're redeeming the time, and we do that by, as the Bible tells you, by feeding the hungry, by clothing the naked, by housing the homeless, by visiting those that are sick or in prison. But mostly it's the Great Commission. Mission one, first and foremost, is the Great Commission, huh?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Then he says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? There's only one way to find that out.
That's read your Bible.
That's right. It's right here in the Word of God, huh?
Mm-hmm.
And be not drunk with wine, we are in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, here, that word excess is not exactly the way we use it today. That word's the same as the dissipation. In other words, so how long when you get drunk with wine, what are the benefits? There could be some benefits. The Bible says you can do that in such cases. People are, let's just say, you're sick unto death. You're dying,
mm-hmm.
and you're in pain. And Scripture says you can be given wine to be made comfortable until you die,
mm-hmm.
Or even just like for the stomach's sake, if you have some problems, okay. But what happens? It doesn't last long, right? It dissipates.
Mm-hmm.
What about but be filled with the Spirit? Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, does that mean that you're always filled with the Spirit?
Yeah.
Well, not actually.
No,
this you have to pray for the Holy Spirit for a filling and to come upon you, the Holy Spirit. And this is where, you know, we receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation, but you pray for the Holy Spirit to come up on you and to fill you, and that's what we do. And what you don't do is grieve the Holy Spirit. If you read Ephesians 4:30, tells you to be careful not to go in the other direction and grieve the Holy Spirit. Why don't you want to grieve the Holy Spirit?
I'm not sure what you mean by grieve the Holy Spirit.
Well, here, I'll go over here. And, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay. Now, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, what is your natural inclination? Does the Holy Spirit encourage you to do the will of God, or does the Holy Spirit tell you to be a slacker?
Oh, to do the will of God. So, to be, when you, grieving the Holy Spirit would probably be sinning and stuff like that, wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
Yeah. When, okay.
And so, doing that in opposition to what the Lord's will is. And mm-hmm. so, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, because when it comes to grieving, who can do the best, the grieving, you or the Holy Spirit?
Oh, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he can make you sorry that you grieved him, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so here he goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you go again. It's praying in the name of Jesus, to submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What kind of fear is that?
In the fear of God, the fear of judgment, wouldn't that be? Not living up to the expectations that God has for us?
And now, it's a reverence, it's a holy reverence you have for God. And the fear that we as Christians is not that God's going to do something to harm us, but that we're not going to live up to his expectations. He has expectations of us. We have obligations to him.
Mm-hmm.
And so that our fear should be that we don't live up to his expectation. That's why we have to strive. And if we're not striving to live up to his expectations, then what are we doing? Well, we're grieving the Holy Ghost, huh?
Yeah.
Look at this here. Now it says the same thing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Again, that is one of those verses that really upset a lot of professing Christians that are women, and like I said, you can't believe, but they say that the Apostle Paul is actually a chauvinist. Amazing, isn't it?
Too bad. Well, I don't understand how it upsets you. It just read it and obey.
Amen. I want to go over to Acts now, chapter 2, and here in Acts chapter 2. Starting with verse 42. Now, here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, here, this is a passage of Scripture that there are those out there on the left have used to say that we find communism in the Bible. They say this is socialism or communism, okay? Oh. But this isn't. This is communalism. It's communalism. There's a difference between communism and communalism.
Okay? They try so hard.
Yeah.
To twist the words and to make it into their own meanings.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why do you think fear came upon them?
Because maybe they knew that they weren't necessarily living up to the expectations of God?
Well, they were seeing things that were beyond their imagination, miracle type things. And here, many of them believed that the Lord Jesus was about to return any time.
Mm-hmm.
That, and so what did they do? And this has happened throughout. Oh, I remember many times where a number of these pastors set these dates telling you that the rapture was going to take place. And every time there were those, and even though we said, folks, don't listen, just don't buy that. But there were people that were going out and they were selling their property. This is, you know, this happens. They sell all their property. And that doesn't make any sense either, because if you sell your property, you get the money.
And then what?
You can't take it with you, can
no.
you?
No.
And so some say, well, I sold my property, I give it to the poor. Okay. Well, now you're poor.
Yeah.
And you're sitting here waiting for the Lord, and we've told you.
And not only are you poor, but you're also, you believed a lie. So now you're stuck.
Yeah. You didn't pay close attention to what God was telling you, huh?
Yeah. I mean, no one knows the time or day that Jesus will return. So anyone who's telling you they do, they're liars.
Yep. And all that believed were together and all had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to every man as just needed. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay. The Bible says that the Lord adds to the church. We don't add to the church, okay? We go out. He uses us to add to the church. You know, God uses us. But a lot of times you have what we call body count salvation out there. And this is something that, boy, I'm going to tell you, it's hurt a lot of people, and it's given a lot of people false hopes. And I've seen people that they push the salvation message upon people. In other words, they do it to the point where they try to actually intimidate them. And I've seen people that will say, they'll go just to get rid of. I knew a guy, I used to watch him, and I told him. But he would be so, he would not stop. He would, somehow in his mind, that this was the time for this individual to get saved this day. And they would be busy. Some people might be very busy trying to get a job done, working. You know, and when you're, when you're at a checkout and you have a line of people, and there's some guy wanting to tell you, and your boss is looking at you, and what you tell this guy later, you know, or what you do in a case like that, you leave him a gospel tract, and maybe your phone number, or you'll ask him, "Can I talk to you sometime?" That is not the time and place. Okay,
mm-hmm.
I've seen people where people have been stopped at a stoplight, a red light, and these guys will go up to the car and try to witness to them, right? And the light turned green, and they don't quit, okay? That's not the right to do. And what happens is sometimes people will go ahead and they'll repeat after them, they'll say it just to get rid of them.
Mm-hmm.
And then 5 minutes later, they can't remember what they said, or all they did. So that's body count salvation. We don't want body count salvation, do we?
No, it's got to be pure and true.
Yeah, they have to understand. They have to understand. Now, I want to say this, too. In all my years that I've been the pastor of Doers of the Word Church, I've seen something that is not all that common in many congregations today. When members of Doers of the Word Church, when they've fallen on hard times, and we've had many of them fallen on hard times in many different ways,
mm-hmm.
They were not left to fend on their own. Never. Many, many times I've seen our church come to the aid of one of its members, and that's how it should be. I've never seen a time when the members were, again, left out there, were abandoned. And so we all have our share of problems, and no one knows that better than me there as the pastor of the church, because the enemy's, you know that just in the time you've worked with us.
Mm-hmm.
We make the enemy angry. And
good.
But, yeah. And here, but the enemy does their very best to sow cords of division and to divide and destroy. But in that church that I pastor, our love for one another was always able to overcome the attacks and the seeds of discord. And that is something that I am very, very thankful for. You know, as we come towards Thanksgiving, so many things to be thankful for. That is one of the things that I was so thankful for, is those folks in the church that have stood. Now, our church is not for everybody, okay? You know, and there's no church that is. Mm-hmm. We've had many people come and didn't like what we did or whatever, or didn't feel right there, and that's okay, you know. It doesn't mean they're not saved because they left. That's okay. But those that have been with us, that have stayed with us, and many we have that have been with us for 40 years, and you know, here again, it's a very tight web. It's like a real family, you know, a real. Often our biological, physical families are split, but in that church family, you've got. It's one body, and we see a body united. We see such a, I don't know how to say it, but like I said, when one of us, when they come after one of us, everybody shows up.
It's a family.
It's like a family, and I want to praise the good Lord for that, because that's something to be very, very thankful for. But the main thing we are to be thankful for, and far above everything else, is the salvation. Is mm-hmm. that the Lord Jesus, when he took our place, substitutionary death upon that cross, when he took our place, there is nothing that will ever, ever matter as much to us. And there's no greater gift that anyone could ever have than eternal life, huh?
Absolutely.
And so I thank the good Lord in that. And for you out there, if you are not saved, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, when you hear the preacher talking about that, the Lord speaking to you, do it now. Do it tonight. Don't run out of tomorrow's tonight. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Read it. Do it. And go to Romans, chapter 7. Read it and do it. And so, we're out of time again tonight. Seems like every night we run out of time. You ever
every night,
that?
Yeah. It's crazy. Every single night. Never fails.
Let's do this. Yeah, it never fails. Let's say good night.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless.
And always, and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
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 Fight. Fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.